In Acts chapter 18, where we pick up from a few weeks ago, Paul arrives in the city of Corinth. But in order to understand what happens in Acts 18, we really need to read it through the lens, if you will, of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, because he writes his letter of 1 Corinthians later, of course, but he is reflecting on his arrival there in Corinth and what he was experienced when he arrived. And so Acts 18 is best read through the lens of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, would help if I turned it on, there we go, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And we love that phrase, we love that verse, and we often talk about it as being central to our witness and our focus in life. And we don't read the rest of the context often, because he goes on to say, "And I was with you." How? "In weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He's describing what he experienced as Acts chapter 18 begins, where we're looking this morning. Paul travels 40 miles from the city of Athens to the city of Corinth, and he traveled in fear. He says so right here. Everywhere he has gone, now think about it, we've been studying Paul, right? Everywhere he has gone, what's happened to Paul? Humanly bad things. He's been beaten, he's been rejected, he's been tried, he's been persecuted, he's been whipped, he's been imprisoned. Everywhere he goes. And then in Athens, chapter 17, he faced the worst trial of all for a man of great passion. He faced indifference and apathy and agnosticism in this cultural center of the Mediterranean world. No wonder he's afraid. No wonder he is coming to Corinth in fear. I mean, we would be too. You know, and I know, it's hard to keep going when all you ever seem to experience is rejection. It's discouraging to be put down all the time. And that's what Paul has experienced. Paul needs to learn the lesson we all need to learn in times like these. When you are afraid, trust God's plan. God is in control. Say it with me. God is in control. Do you believe that? I don't know what you're facing this morning, but God is in control. He has a plan. He is over us. He is under us. He is before us. He is behind us. He is beside us. He is with us. He knows the beginning from the end, and we can trust His plan. When we are hurting, when we are afraid because of what others have said, what has been done to us, when you are afraid, trust God's plan. Let's unpack the passage now with that in mind. To learn how God deals with us and helps us to deal with our fears, because we all face fears in life. So, principle number one. Christian fellowship strengthens our hands. Verses 1 through 4. "And after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." Now, Paul has been chewed up and spit out. He is tired. He is lonely. His friends have been left behind because he comes to Corinth alone. He probably has not yet recovered from the physical ordeal of beating and imprisonment. And then in Athens, he was called a seed picker. You remember they said, "You're an ignorant person. You're a pretender." Nobody likes to be called ignorant. And now he comes to Corinth. And he is assaulted with immorality. Because Corinth was the immorality capital of Greece. Everywhere you went in Corinth, there was immorality that you faced. So he is assaulted with this immorality. In fact, the verb to Corinthianize, used as a verb in the Greek language for hundreds of years, had meant to engage in sexual immorality. How'd you like that, you know, if Gorham's name meant that, to engage in sexual immorality? That's what people thought of when they thought of Corinth. Every night, 1,000 prostitutes descended from the temple of Aphrodite on the top of the Acro Corinth down into the city of Corinth at the base of that mountain to ply their trade. Homosexuality, we think of homosexuality as modern. Homosexuality is not modern at all. Homosexuality was rampant in the city of Corinth, very common. Businessmen came from all across the Roman Empire to Corinth to party and to carouse and to leave their morals behind. The city was like one giant red light district. It was Mardi Gras every day. And Paul, tired and lonely and beaten and discouraged, arrives in Corinth. Great. Thank you, God. Now he's faced all of that. And he's fearful, and it's hard to trust God when we're struggling with all of those things in life. What was God doing? Why am I here? Who was he kidding? What had God gotten him into? Do you ever face those kinds of fears in life? God, what in the world are you doing to me? Why am I even in this situation? You're tired. By the way, that's often when we get the most discouraged, isn't it? When we're physically worn out, tired, or lonely. Those are all things that affect us. Chewed up, spit out by others. And all you can do is imagine the worst in life. Have you ever been there? When we're down, what do? We usually think the worst, right? And we start worrying about all sorts of things we imagine happening. As one writer says, we are pros at borrowing trouble, especially when we're down. I mean, I know I can lie awake at night worrying about all sorts of bad things. You've probably been there too. And what happens? You start imagining all sorts of things. And you know what? 99.9% of them never happen, right? But we sure waste a lot of energy worrying about the things that never happen. The bad things, because we imagine the worst when we're struggling with our lack of faith, when we're struggling with worry. I love the story about Abraham Lincoln. He was on his way to Washington to be inaugurated as president, stopped in New York City, and Horace Greeley, the writer, asked him if he thought that the country was headed for civil war, if as he goes to his presidency, he expected the country to go into civil war. And he told this story in response to that question from the newsman. Years before, he said, he was traveling out in the Midwest during the rainy season. He had to cross a lot of streams and rivers, swollen and flooded by the spring rains. And he and his companions were crossing all of these rivers and streams, and it was difficult, and they knew there was a major river coming. It was called the Fox River. And so they began worrying about what it's going to be like when we get to the Fox River. How are we ever going to cross the Fox River if these streams are this bad? And they stopped for the night at a log tavern. They met a circuit-riding Methodist preacher who traveled that area all the time, crossed the Fox River many times. He knew the area well. So they asked him about the Fox River and how they would get across. "Oh, yes," replied the circuit-riding preacher. "I know all about the Fox River. I've crossed it often and understand it well. But I have one fixed rule with regard to the Fox River. I never cross it until I reach it. I never cross it until I reach it." That's good advice, isn't it? Well, stop worrying. Stop thinking about the worst. I don't cross it until I reach it. Why? Because by the time I reach it, what's God doing in my life? He's preparing me to cross it. That's what he's doing. Paul will face persecution. We'll see it later in our passage this morning. He will face it. He knows it's coming, but he isn't there yet. So there's no sense borrowing fear or imagining trouble. Before he gets to the trouble, God will strengthen him for the trouble he will get to. And he does the same in our lives. God is in control. And we can trust his plan, and God will be there for us when the trouble comes. So don't worry about it before you face it. So Paul arrives in Corinth. He doesn't know anybody, and he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla. He meets two Christians. They have been driven out of the city of Rome by the persecution under the Emperor Claudius. And they are leather workers. Tent makers here is a common expression, but it meant much more than making a tent, which was, they did make tents, but it meant really leather workers. They did all sorts of work with leather, and Paul himself was a leather worker from the city of Tarsus. Tarsus was well known for its leather working. And so he's supporting himself. He has no money, so he's supporting himself, and he ends up meeting Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers who are Christians. Isn't that interesting how God brings us into contact with other Christians right here in a city where he didn't know anybody through this trade? Priscilla, by the way, is often called Prisca. Prisca was a well-known name of nobility in the city of Rome. She probably came from a very high-class noble family. And 50% of the time, she's mentioned first whenever we see Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament. She was a Christian, she loved the Lord, she was serving the Lord with her husband, and they were traveling, they meet up with Paul, and they are a great encouragement to him. And what happens? It says there at the end of verse 4, he starts out in the synagogues witnessing and doing what God has called him to do. Even if he's afraid, as he said in 1 Corinthians, even if he is struggling with his faith, he is encouraged by these Christians to serve the Lord. So here is the first foundational principle for dealing with fear. When you are afraid, here's the first foundational principle. Don't face it alone. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't face it alone. You need brothers and sisters in Christ in your life who will help you as you face your fears and your worries and your struggles. So don't pull away from other Christians. Try to face the fears by yourself. That's often the first reaction we have when we're struggling, is we start to pull away. But don't face it alone. God didn't design us that way. We need the church. We need our fellowship. We need others in our lives who are encouraging us. And we can imagine all sorts of horrible things when we're alone. But when we are with other Christians, they will help us keep a healthy perspective in life. Very, very important. So if you're afraid, you need Christian fellowship more than ever. Don't face it alone. Paul had Priscilla and Aquila to strengthen him for the service that God had called him to do. Second principle this morning. Spiritual encouragement relieves our fears. Verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer. Stop being afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he's going to stay here longer than any other place that we have seen on his missionary journey. Silas and Timothy finally rejoin Paul in Corinth. They brought with them good news about the church in Thessalonica. We know this from the other letters that Paul has written. And by the way, Paul will write the letter of 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonian church during this time in Acts chapter 18. He's also going to write back to the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians was written here. But they also brought with them a financial gift from the church in Philippi. And that was a great encouragement to Paul. We know that from 2 Corinthians 11:9, Philippians 4:15. They bring this financial gift. And what does that enable Paul to do? Stop working at his leatherworking trade, because he can take the money that they have given to him so that he can be full-time in the ministry of preaching God's word. And that's what the verse tells us here. So the love of his friends encouraged Paul. Silas and Timothy are back with him. The financial gift from the church in Philippi encourages him and enables him to now be full-time, to devote himself to preaching. And that's how God works, doesn't it? Doesn't he work through those kinds of gifts and that kind of support so that his ministry can be carried out? And the message from the Thessalonian church that he had worried about and wondered about, they're doing great, Paul. And so he writes 1 Thessalonians to say, "I am so thrilled at how good you are doing. Praise God." That's an encouragement to him. You see how God is strengthening him? Because the trials are coming for Paul too. And God does the same thing for us. Well, immediately he faces rejection once again, doesn't he? The Jews rejected his message there in the synagogue. So he performs this symbolic gesture where he shakes out his robes, says, "Your blood be upon you, I'm going to the Gentiles then. You're rejecting the message." And he moves on. He doesn't stop preaching, he just changes the audience. And next to the synagogue was the home of a believer. And so Paul heads to that home and they set up the ministry there, and he teaches and preaches there in the home. And it was not all rejection, right? Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, becomes a believer and joins the church along with his whole household. And many other Corinthians become Christians. So the church in Corinth is growing very rapidly. Many are coming to Christ. And all of that success must have encouraged Paul. But Paul knew one thing about success, right? Especially spiritual success. What's the one thing we ought to know about success? When you're successful in ministry, when God is really starting to do something through you and people are coming to Christ and God is being glorified and the church is growing, what's going to happen? Persecution's going to happen. Attacks are going to come. You see, Paul already knew this. He's headed to a new city, right, in Corinth, and he's afraid. Why? Because I know something good's going to happen and people are going to get saved, and then I know something bad's going to happen to me. That's the way this pattern has played out. I know, God, that's the way you work. I'm kind of tired of this process. And that's exactly what happens. Paul is afraid because he knows what's coming when God starts working among the people. What I like about that is we understand that Paul is not some kind of Superman here. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we think of these people as supermen and superwomen, as if they are unusual. Now, they're just like you and me. They struggle with the same fears, the same discouragement, the same lack of faith, the same doubts, the same worries that you and I struggle with. And so we can learn from them. And God speaks to Paul, and he speaks to us through Paul. Look at verse 9 once again. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid. Stop being afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, because I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, because I have many people in this city." There's an old television show called the Bob Newhart Show. Some of you are old enough to have seen that. Well, a YouTube video is making the rounds of one of those clips from that show. In that show, Bob Newhart is a psychologist, and this woman comes to him in this YouTube clip, and she is seeking advice. And Bob begins by explaining how he bills. He said, $5 for the first 5 minutes, and it's free after that, because your visit won't last any longer than 5 minutes. So that's how he bills. Well, she's excited. Great. He's going to have an answer for me in 5 minutes. And he assures her that the session won't go any longer. So she explains that she fears being buried alive in a box. So he asks her to explain a little more about her fears. Well, that fear, she said, extends to other things like being in tunnels or elevators or houses or cars, anything boxy. And she's afraid. So basically he says, you have claustrophobia. Well, yes, she does have claustrophobia. So he empathizes with her for the whole thing's taken about 2 minutes. And then he empathizes with her for a little bit and says, that's horrible. She says, that's right. So you talk about that for a minute. Well, their 5 minutes is almost up. So he says, look, I'm going to give you two words that I think will clear up everything for you. You know these two words, you put them into practice, and you won't have any more problems with this fear. The woman's excited. She asks if she can write them down. He says, well, you can write them down if you want, but most people remember these two words quite easily, but you're welcome to write them down if you want. Okay, she says. You ready, he says? Yeah. He leans across the table and he says, stop it. Stop it. Great advice. What does God say here? Paul's afraid. What does God say? Stop it. Thank you, God. I really appreciate that advice. Stop it. Good. Wonderful. That really helps. But that's what God sometimes says to us, isn't it? Sometimes he has to slap us in the face. And he has to say, stop it! Stop going down that road! Stop being afraid! Stop doubting! Get with it! That's what God tells us sometimes. You ever had that experience? I have. And you wake up, you sort of wake up mentally and you say, wow. Why am I doing this to myself? Stop it, God says. But I am so glad that God doesn't stop with stop it. Because he goes on to give some reasons for stop it, right? And those reasons are very valuable for us. God gives Paul three reasons why he can stop being afraid, and I'm very glad for God's reasons. Because stop it doesn't leave me real excited. Okay, God says, I am with you, I will protect you, and I have a plan. I am with you, I will protect you, and I have a plan. So stop it. Stop being afraid. When we're afraid, we're forgetting those kinds of simple promises. God is with us. What happens when we're afraid? Our fear is really a denial of our faith in God, isn't it? Because we aren't really believing that God is with us when we're afraid and we're doubting. But God is with us. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you." When? Once in a while? Always, even unto the end of the age. He never leaves us. He is always with us. No matter what you are experiencing, no matter what you are going through, God is with you. And when we're afraid, we're really denying that we believe that. Not intellectually, maybe, but practically we are. Secondly, God will protect us. "I will protect you," God says. Now, God gives Paul a specific promise of protection here, and he does not necessarily give us a specific promise of protection. But the principle of protection is still there. God loves us. He'll take care of us in that situation. The principle is still there. Here he gives Paul a very specific promise of protection. He says, "No one will harm you." Now, that's very specific, and God doesn't necessarily do that to us, but God does promise to protect and care for us, as well as be with us. By the way, the promise doesn't extend to other situations. Paul's going to be hurt sometimes, right? He's going to struggle. But God will protect him. God will be with him. God will care for him, even in those struggles. And through those struggles, because of the third promise. What's the third promise? "I've got a plan," God says. "I have a plan. I'm working my plan." God says, "I have a plan. I have many people in this city. Trust me. You don't know them yet. You haven't met them yet. But I have many people in this city. I have a plan." And when we're afraid, God says to us, "I have a plan. You can't see that plan." My goodness, when we were down in North Carolina, those hills, those hairpin turns up and down the hills, right? You can't see around the other way. That's often the way the road of life works, isn't it? You can't see what's coming. Does God know? Yep. Does God know where the road goes? Yep. "I have a plan." In this case, he says, "I have many people in this city. They will come to Christ, Paul. Trust me, I've got a plan." Even when things don't look so great. And the church at Corinth grew very, very rapidly. Many did come to Christ. This becomes a major church in the Mediterranean world. And Paul spends 18 months here teaching and preaching God's word. So God kept his promise to Paul. And God keeps his promises to us. Our faith has a resting place in God's promises. No matter what you're facing, we don't need to live in fear. One woman tells about a visit to the zoo with her daughter and her grandkids. They went to this zoo and they were having a fun time there. And they came to the orangutan exhibit, which had large plate glass walls. And, of course, the orangutans were on the other side, and they're very powerful animals with the strength of five men, and they're cavorting around inside there. And the grandchildren were having a great time looking at these until one of these creatures starts banging on the window right where her two-and-a-half-year-old son was standing. And he's banging on this window, and the two-and-a-half-year-old boy, Trevor, jumps back and jumps into his mom's arms and says, I scared. And the mom takes his little hand and she holds it up and she puts it against the plate glass where the orangutan is banging and attacking. And she says, "Look, you're protected, you're safe. Remember the glass." And she said every time after that, when her son was scared, she would say to him what? "Remember the glass. Remember the glass." And that's what God says to us. Remember the glass in whatever you're facing. Because the third principle comes into effect. Personal attacks display our faith. Verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that's the province that Corinth is in. Corinth was the capital city of the province of Achaia. The Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. We knew this was coming, right? Paul knew it was coming. Saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. So the troubles Paul expected finally do arrive. You see, God doesn't necessarily spare us from trouble, does he? But he does promise us that he will take us through those troubles. And by faith, we can trust him to take us through those troubles. God didn't tell Paul that he would not be persecuted. He told Paul that no man would harm him here in this city. Remember the glass, in other words. The Jews drag Paul before the judgment seat. It's called the Bema. It was a raised stone platform in the city, about 7.5 feet off the ground, this bema, this stone platform. You see, when they had trials in those days, they didn't do it in some cloistered Supreme Court. They did it right out in the public marketplace, the agora, where crowds could gather and watch. And so right in the middle of the agora, we found the remains of the bema there in Corinth. And this was the place that the Jews dragged Paul to. And Gallio, the proconsul, takes his place on the top of the bema to render his judgment. Now, the Jewish leaders are accusing Paul of something very specific legally here. They are accusing him of practicing an illegal religion. In the Roman Empire, they expected everybody to worship the Caesar. That was the religion of the Roman Empire. However, they allowed certain religions to have legal status in the empire. And one of those religions that was given legal status was Judaism. The Jews were given legal status to practice their religion. What these Jews are accusing Paul of is very specific. They are saying he is practicing an illegal religion, meaning we have a legal right as Jews, but he is not preaching Judaism. He is teaching another religion. Therefore, his religion is illegal, and you must prosecute him. You must throw him in jail, for it is an illegal faith. What does Gallio do? He says, get out of here. This is a frivolous lawsuit. I'm not going to deal with this one. He treats it as part of the Jewish faith, which, by the way, becomes very important in the argument of Acts, that this is not an illegal religion. In fact, some people believe the book of Acts was written by Luke as a legal brief for his court proceedings in Rome. This is not an illegal religion. It is an extension of Judaism because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the Jewish Messiah. And so he says, look, this is just part of Judaism. Get out of here. I won't deal with it. Now, we know that Gallio was very anti-Semitic. And we know that a lot of the people in the Roman Empire were. So what happens right after that is he drives them away from the Bema. And what they do is they take this leader of the synagogue, the Jewish leader, Sosthenes, and they beat him in front of Gallio. This is anti-Semitism. So they're not beating up Paul. What did God say? No man will, what? Harm you. Okay, that's great. But he didn't say no man would harm Sosthenes. So Sosthenes takes the beating, this Jewish leader, in this anti-Semitic mob situation. And Gallio just says, I'm not even going to bother with you guys. Go ahead, beat him up. Now, here's the interesting thing about Sosthenes. It is a common name. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes and he says, Sosthenes greets you too. Sosthenes, my brother in Christ, greets you. I believe that Sosthenes was a Jew at this time and the leader of the synagogue, but he becomes a Christian. He had accused Paul before the Bema, but he becomes a Christian and joins the church in Corinth and is a part of Paul's ministry and is a brother in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church, the body of Christ? It's so beautiful that we join together as one to worship the Lord because he changes our hearts to faith in Christ. And that's what I think is going on here. Now, remember then that personal attacks display our faith. They give us the opportunity to display our faith. Paul knew this was coming. And when he is attacked, he displays his faith in Christ, and the result of that is the leader of the synagogue who brought the attack becomes a Christian. That's how God works. The best way to respond to personal attacks in your life is not to fight, not to rage. Don't lash out. That's not Christ's way. That's our way. The best way to respond to personal attacks is to live out your faith. Let your faith shine and watch God use your witness to change the lives of others that are watching you. I love this quote. Pastor Kent Hughes used it in his commentary. I've never seen it before. In fact, I don't even know the guy. Middle Ages, I would assume. But it's a great quote. God is over all things, outside all, within but not enclosed, without but not excluded, above but not raised up, below but not depressed, wholly above presiding, wholly beneath sustaining, wholly within filling. That's God. Isn't that a great quote? That's God. And that is God in your situation and in your life and whatever you're facing, that is God working in and through you. Take it with you this week and live that reality. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Martin Luther wrote that when he was being tried and persecuted and tested. See, God is in control, and we can remember that as we face the trials of today. Chuck Swindoll shares the following story about a conversation he had with a Christian leader who was a part of the Navigators ministry. And this missionary with the Navigators believed, after much prayer, that God was calling him and his family to serve in the country of Uganda. And so he and his family uprooted themselves. They flew to Kenya, where he placed his family in a hotel, and he rented a Land Rover, and he headed across the border into Uganda to scout out the situation for the Navigators' ministry there. And as he drove through in the country of Uganda, and the first village he came to, he said the first thing he noticed were all these kids with machine guns, shooting them in the air, pointing them at him, staring at him. And he said he started to get afraid. And he drove around there in the country of Uganda throughout that day and trying to understand what God wanted him to do, where God wanted him to be. And he began to wonder if God really wanted him here at all and his family. Finally, after the whole day was over, he came to this village and he came to this dimly lit hotel. He needed a place to stay, so he went into the registration counter. The clerk only spoke a little bit of English, but told him there was one bed available and he could have that one bed. He said, okay. Went up two flights of stairs, opened the door, turned on the light. It was just a bare and naked light bulb there hanging over a little table. And he saw a room, but the room had two beds. And one of them was unmade. And one of them was made. And he realized Yeah, he had one bed all right, but he had a roommate. And he said he started to be afraid. He was terrified. So the first thing he did was he dropped to his knees at his bed and he began to pray. Lord, look, I'm afraid. I'm in a country I don't know, in a culture that's totally unfamiliar. I have no idea who sleeps in that bed there. Please show me that you're in this move. You've called me here. I believe it. And then he said, just as he was finishing his prayer, the door flew open and this 6'5" African man stood in the doorway yelling at him, "What are you doing here in my room?" He said, took a few seconds still on his knees to compose himself. And then he said, I have this bed for one night and then I'll be out of your way. It's not a problem. Just one night. The man said, "What are you doing in my country?" He said, "Well, I'm with an organization called the Navigators." And he said the man looked at him and then he ran over to him and he put him in a great big bear hug and he lifted him up and he said, "Praise God, praise God, praise God." He started dancing around the room with the guy in his arms. He said, "I've been praying for 2 years for somebody from this organization to come to my country." And he dropped him and he opened his pocket and he pulled out a little packet of memory verses. And in the bottom of each memory verse, it said, "Navigators, Colorado Springs, Colorado." He said, "Are you from Colorado Springs, Colorado?" Because, by the way, the man spoke beautiful British English, so it wasn't a problem communicating. "Are you from Colorado Springs, Colorado?" And the missionary said, "Well, I was, but I'm here now." "Why?" "Well, because I believe God wants me to be a missionary here in Uganda." And he said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And that Ugandan became his best friend, became a board member of the Navigator Ministry in Uganda, and established and helped them and his family get settled safely so that the work could continue. Isn't that the way God works? God says, "I have many people in this world. Trust me. Trust me." Father, so often we build up those fears, and yet you are leading us. And if we'll trust you, you will lead us to touch the lives of those that you want to bring to yourself. So use us. Encourage and strengthen us as we are here this morning, that you are Lord, that you are in control, Lord, and that we can trust you, and that we can follow you even in the difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen.